As we continue our study through the book of Revelation, I would ask you to turn there once again with me this morning to Revelation chapter 17. And would you please follow along as I read out loud, beginning in verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he said to me, The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, we see here in this passage that there is being presented to us this image, this symbol of a great harlot. She's seated on a throne that she's arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and she has in her hand a golden cup that's full of abominations and blasphemies. And on her forehead is written a name, and that name is Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now we remember reading back in the book of Exodus in chapter 28 that the high priest, as part of his adornment, serving in his high priestly duties and functioning in his high priestly duties, was given an engraved plate that he wore on the front of his turban. And the engraving on that plate, which was a golden plate, said, Holiness to the Lord. And in this way, it was representation, a demonstration that he was the go-between, the intermediary between God and man. That he brought the messages, the communiques, from the heavenly throne to man, and he interceded for man to the heavenly king. But his work and his purpose was a very holy work and purpose. And so in this passage before us this morning, we see the unholy corollary of that high priest, where this one too wears, as it were, an engraved plate on her forehead that says, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And in her hand is a golden cup that's full of abominations and blasphemies. That is, that she does the work of wickedness and corruption. That her efforts, her task, opposite the high priest, which was to make men holy, is to make men unholy. The imagery is not lost on us that this woman has, as it were, a harlot's forehead. That is, she is one who does not feel shame, one who is not ashamed of her actions, but is actually boastful. As we read in Proverbs chapter 30, that the way of an adulteress is that she eats and wipes her mouth. It says, I have done nothing wrong. There's no shame. She is boastful. And the symbol here, the implication for us, is that this is the spirit of the age with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This is the spirit of the age, dear ones. This is what has infected mankind as Adam and Eve fell and sinned against God. And sin came and corrupted the world. And all men, all of Adam and Eve's posterity, are now born in nature's night. This is the natural condition of men. In the Old Testament, we see numerous references where cities or nations are referred to either as a virtuous wife or as a harlot. And we remember that more often than not, Israel and Judah are referred to not as a virtuous wife, but as a harlot, as an adulteress. And more than a reference to actual sexual immorality, this is a reference to spiritual infidelity, or what we call apostasy. To depart from true religion in order to join oneself to some system of idolatry in one fashion or another, similarly to the way in which a person joins themselves to another in sexual immorality and couples themselves with them. And a significant thing to keep in mind is the reason that a harlot is used rather than her male counterpart, who would be a whoremonger, is because the imagery is to depict men who tend to lose their mind and become drunk in a sense when they perceive sex to be readily available, like Herod and his dinner guests when his daughter Herodias danced for them and he said, ask me anything you want and I'll give it to you, even up to half my kingdom. This guy was filled, he was drunk with lust. And this tends to be a strongly male characteristic and does not often find a corollary in women. Now, that's not to say that women are not also carried away by lust. It is just that they are not carried away by the same kind of lust. And what the Apostle John is trying to describe for us in this vision is the picture of a man who is so filled with sexual lust that he thinks of nothing else. And this is what John is getting at in this passage when he says, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. It is the drunkenness that comes from our native rebellion, from the fact that we have inherited our father Adam's nature and are now filled with the lust of the eyes, with the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. We are intoxicated, if you will, with these things. We are made drunk with our sin. This is the wine of the great harlot's fornication. This is a reference to Satan's influence and his sway in this world. His influence as if he were a great harlot, that he is seated before men and women, and he entices them into every kind of wickedness and mischief. This is what happened to Herod, and this is what happens to every man and woman and child born into this world. That they are carried along by the lust of their flesh, unless and until God steps in and intervenes on their behalf and saves them by regenerating them, by giving them the new birth. Without the new birth, men remain intoxicated by their sin. And they gladly drink from the golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of the great harlot's fornications. When God removes His restraining hand from a man's life, that man is carried into every vile and filthy abomination that presents itself. While it is true that men may not be as wicked as they can be, they are as wicked as they can find opportunity for, as they are granted license for. That's the truth of it, dear ones. Don't think of the human condition as if it is any better than that. You are no better than that. We look with incredulity at the rich and the famous, and we see how corrupt and defiled their lives are. But dear ones, that's what's in your heart and my heart. All we lack is opportunity. Herod was so enticed that he even allowed himself to be seduced into having John the Baptist beheaded. The shedding of the blood of the saints, of the prophets, and the saints of God is part of the great harlot's sinister work. That she will inflame men, intoxicate them with this desire, so that throughout history we can see from time to time that various people have thought they were doing a good thing, putting to death the people of God. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs, we read in verse 6. And we read this and we know of the account of Herod and the beheading of John the Baptist, and we think to ourselves that most men are not given to this level of wickedness. But again, dear ones, the reason is because they don't have the same kind of opportunity or that level of power. We know that where men have the power over life and death, and there is no system of checks and balances in their system of justice, they always go too far. And they use their power to simply satisfy their own appetites, so that if someone looks at them cross-eyed, or for some reason they perceive that some individual is not stroking their ego the right way, they utilize their power in an inordinate and evil way. We remember the saying of that Englishman, Lord Acton, where he said, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But you know, there's a second sentence to that quote. And it is, great men are almost always bad men. Great men ascend to greatness generally because they are not operating inside of a system of checks and balances. That's how their greatness comes to be magnified. They are typically ruling a nation as a monarch. In other words, they tend to be kings and not presidents. There is no check or balance to the system, and that's how we end up with Alexander the Great and Napoleon Bonaparte and King Richard the Lionhearted. But in every one of these instances, you will see incredible acts of wickedness by these same men. At the same time, they truly were great leaders. But power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And where there are systems of checks and balances, we do not tend to see one particular individual ascend to a level of greatness because it is a shared thing. If a man truly has some skill, some brilliance, in a system with checks and balances, we tend to find that his genius is shared amongst the group, and the group is credited rather than the individual. And this is a good thing, dear ones. Men are given wives who serve as a necessary check and balance. We live in this land within a political, a legislative framework where there is a system of checks and balances, so that even though there are corrupt men who reign over us, their sin offsets each other to some degree. This is why within our own Presbyterian polity we maintain a plurality of the elders. That opposite of the Baptist, the Independent, the Congregationalist, where a particular man can reign and rule in a body of people, we would maintain that there is a need and a good reason for having a plurality of elders, so that one man cannot run roughshod over a group of people, that he cannot become a mini pope. This tendency toward evil is present in every single one of us, and we take it as far as we can. And if you think that's a pretty gloomy picture of man, it truly is. And it is truly the picture, as best we can tell, from the Scriptures. The wine in the golden cup in the hand of the harlot is too enticing for sinners to deny. To say otherwise is to adopt a very unhealthy and unwise view of oneself. To think that you have the power and ability to deny sin without help is the first step to your own demise. It is surely to put oneself at great risk of moral failure. And the thing that we see in this chapter more than anything else that the Apostle John is putting forward is that the allure of the great harlot's enchantment is an all-encompassing allurement. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And this should concern us in that it depicts the totality of the harlot's corruption. And it should serve as a warning that we are not beyond her enticing power, but that the only way we stay safe is that Jesus, our great high priest, continually makes intercession on our behalf, petitioning the Father that He would send His holy angels to watch over and guard us and keep us from going into paths of sin. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, why would Jesus teach His disciples to include that as part of the format of their prayers to the Father, unless this was one of our greatest dangers? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? Because you and I are sinners. And I would present to you, dear ones, that one of the chief ways that God leads us not into temptation is generally keeping His people of modest means. That usually what you see amongst the people of God is a humble people. Why? A lot of anything tends toward corruption. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. So too is money, the root of all sorts of evil. If you only have a little, And it, what little you have goes only far enough to maintain your need for life, food, clothing, and shelter. You do not have the means to get into much mischief. But woe to us the minute we get a little more than that. A lot of anything tends towards corruption, whether it's power, fame, money, leisure. There's another thing, dear ones. You put leisure into a man's hands and watch what he does with it. And that's why, as I have contended to you for some time now, I think one of the greatest institutions for corruption that exist on the face of this earth today are college campuses. You put young people into a place where there's a lot of time on their hands and no accountability. It's like a cocktail of disaster. If God gives a person a lot of something, a lot of anything, and does not also give some offsetting grief, it always tends toward corruption. And again, I would say we need go no farther than to just look at the headlines in the daily news. The Chris Humphreys and the Kim Kardashians and the Britney Spears and the Lindsay Lohans and the Herman Cains. I don't know. Maybe it's just allegations. We'll see. Time will tell. And the Tiger Woods and the Jesse James. And they are no more wicked than you and me, dear ones. It is only that they had more of something. It was presented to them, given to their disposal to have a lot of something. And if it were not for the divine power of the one who watches over us, we too, dear ones, even with whatever little we have, would be corrupted with it. It is God and only God who enables us to live holy lives. Were it not for that divine power, the power of the one who watches over us, we would surely despair, for the craft and power of the evil one is definitely more than any man can withstand. The world is drunk with the wine of the great harlot's fornication. This is the truth, dear ones. Is it a bleak picture? Yeah. But it's the truth. When we consider the malevolence and the power of our arch enemy, our foe, the devil, we can see that nothing short of the almighty power of God can deliver a man from its corruption. For a person to be converted requires an incredible amount of power. It requires more power than what it took to create the heavens and the earth. To create the heavens and the earth did not require divine birth. But to save the soul of a man from hell required that the God of heaven would be born as a man. To break the reigning power of sin. So great is that power. It is no wonder that we celebrate the birth of Jesus in such a protracted way. What an incredible event, dear ones. For without that, men have no hope. Matthew Henry said, "If it is true that the people of God tend to be humble people, if it is true that we live more hardly in this world than the rich, we get more easily into heaven. So what reason have we to complain? It is a blessing for God to moderate the things that we have, dear ones, to make us a modest people. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. She is the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. In other words, she is the author and initiator of these things. She is the encourager of these things. And we read back in Romans chapter 1 that the wicked of this world know that the wickedness they're engaged in is truly wickedness, deserving of God's judgment. But not only do they keep doing it, but they encourage others to do it with them. Many commentators believe that this particular passage is referring primarily to the Church of Rome when it talks about the ten horns and the seven heads and so on and so forth, that it is referring to the rising of various kings within the Roman Empire and the various epochs or ages of the Roman Catholic Church. And that it is this institution that it was particularly filled with many horrible prostitutions and abominations. And so could easily be called the mother of a great many abominations and fornications by her aberrant doctrines, one of which is requiring the celibacy of her clergy, which in itself is sexual perversion, where we are warned quite clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that one of the chief reasons for marriage is as a safeguard against sexual immorality. Here you have young men and young women being encouraged to swear vows of celibacy, a vow to some sexual perversion. Celibacy is a perversion unless it is given you as a gift from God, as it was to the Apostle Paul, if we swear it as a vow. In the early days of the Roman Catholic Church, the clergy married just like us, just like Presbyterian ministers. For centuries, the clergy married, were allowed to marry. But in the days of her apostasy, when she began to demand celibacy amongst her clergy, it became known very quickly that celibacy doesn't work. And in the Great Council of Venice in 1358, they declared prostitution absolutely indispensable to the world. Want me to read that again? I kid you not, dear ones. In the Great Council of Venice of 1358, the Roman Catholic Church declared prostitution absolutely indispensable to the world, including her own clergy. And so the church came to sanction brothels in order to service her clergy. And in some perverse sense, they didn't consider that fornication. And God, in His providence, according to His wisdom, gives us these graphic illustrations in history so that we can look at it and say, this is incredible. That it would serve to show us the reality and likelihood of the corruption of the great harlot as long as we live on this earth. And what we're up against, what we're fighting against, dear ones, in this age and in every age. There are those within the church that are saying we are in a more wicked age than ever there was before. That's nonsense. That's ridiculous. Yet even though this great harlot, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth, is such a powerful foe, nevertheless, the very kings that she corrupts and perverts to follow her in her abominations and her fornications and her harlotries, God will use to turn around to devour her. It talks about the seven and eight kings, the ten kings, and so on and so forth. In verse 12 it says, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. In other words, though they are given actual power and authority, and they join the great mother of harlots in her corruptions and abominations, blasphemies and harlotry, it is only for an hour. It is a fixed duration, and it's short. And it says these will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful. He goes on to give the description in verse 15. Then He said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So in other words, the wine in the cup, the golden goblet in the hand of the harlot, entices, seduces the entire world in every era. But nevertheless, the time is coming when the very people that follow the harlot will turn on her. And it says in verse 16, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. We see this time and again, dear ones, don't we? As we read the accounts in the Old Testament, where God would bring some enemy of the people of Israel into their midst to devour them, to carry them away as hostages, slaves to a foreign land, in order to afflict them according to their sin, to improve them, to sanctify them. And then what did He do? But He would actually bring some destruction on those that He used as tools and agents to sanctify His people. And we see it again here, that God will use the very ones who are intoxicated by the wine of the fornications of this great harlot to destroy her. So incredible is the power and wisdom of our God. Eventually, the very enemies of God come to be the instruments that He uses to advance His cause, the cause of true religion, on the face of this earth. And so, at this time of the year, we celebrate in a particular and special way, dear ones, that the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And we are employed in carrying out that great commission. Will you please bow your heads with me as we ask for the Lord's strength and help? Father, we thank You for this illustration of the way in which we see sin being described as an intoxicating influence, the work of our fiendish foe and seducing people being so complete. And yet, at the same time, Lord, we see that Your power is a greater power, that though the power and authority of our enemy is truly very great, that Yours is greater still, and that we have been enlisted in the army of the Lord. And so I pray that You would give each one here, Lord, the strength and the courage to speak clearly and forcefully about the promise of the gospel to those they come in contact with, knowing that it's the gospel that will turn back the forces of evil, which will cause the kingdoms of this earth to come to be called the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.